2 Peter chapter 1. All right, about 700 or 800 times we've went through this. It's the will of God to live by faith. We touched on that many times. And I said to you a couple weeks ago and then a couple times after that, it's the will of God for you to live by the divine nature. It is the will of God. A lot of other things are said in the Bible about the will of God, and we'll cover some of those this morning, Lord willing. But I do want you to look here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's go over this a little bit. Again, I'll mention Brother Jesse's sermon for, I believe, two Wednesday nights past when he went over 2 Peter chapter 1, did a good job on that. Let's look in 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning, and let's read it. That's 1 Peter. Let me turn to 2 Peter now. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then I think we'll start reading in verse number 2. Lord, thank you, God, for your goodness this morning. Thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, I thank you, dear God, that you would leave us with your word, pure and undefiled, Lord, perfect word, and I pray you would help us this morning to understand it. Lead us, guide us, establish us, and we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Amen. All right, verse number two, and I hope everybody this morning's wide awake enough to participate in Sunday school. I hope nobody, you know, is up tired from being up trick-or-treating or rolling people's yards or anything like that. Of course, now, you know, we're not a dictatorship. If you want to dress up like a dummy and go beg people for candy, that's your business. But at any rate, I quit doing that when I was like in the second grade or something like that. But anyway, you know, trick-or-treating's a grown-up thing now. Grown adults do that. You know, you can go down to the dollar store and buy a super bag of candy for $3, and it saves a lot of walking. Amen. Amen. That's just a suggestion, just a hint. Amen. All right, let's look here in 2 Peter chapter 1. We may as well start reading in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now these introductions to these chapters, whether it be Pauline or whether it be written by Peter, makes no difference. They're full of information. Most people just read through them like all he's saying is, hey, how you doing? And that's not what's being said in many of these introductions. But he says grace and peace, that's two of the things you're looking for most. You want God's grace. You want access to him without having the merit to have access to him. Now that's grace, and God dealing with you, speaking with you, listening to you, blessing you, providing for you, all those things are done by grace. God does it. It's a very basic illustration. It might be a little bit rude, but it summarizes grace perfectly. Every one of us knows somebody who doesn't take baths, but you're still friends with them. You help them out. You do what you can for them. You probably even feel a little bit of sympathy for them. I don't know why this person's mother didn't teach them about hygiene. But regardless of that, I'm still going to love them and be faithful to them and be a friend to them. That is the ultimate picture of grace, if you can think it and imagine it. And that comes to my mind often because as a young child, we had a bus route. My dad was a bus worker, and my mom sometimes helped out as well. But we had a bus route that we worked, and we had this family, and some of those children, though they were the same age as me, some of them are dead now because of their, I'm not a medical doctor or anything like that, but I believe it's because of the way they lived. I believe uncleanliness is unhealthy. And that's just the way I was taught. But at any rate, we would go into their house on Saturday to visit with them, and I can remember seeing some leftover food accented by cornbread. I remember cornbread very vividly, but it was mashed into the corner rather than taken out. And there was one time there was a chicken on the counter that was just bone and mold and filthy, and it stank. But my mama and daddy went back to them continually on a weekly basis. And sometimes I can even remember the youngest boy, David, my mother giving him a bath a couple of times, took him home with us after church. Of course, this day and time with all the pedophilia and stuff, you couldn't get away with something like that. But she took that boy home on more than one of occasions and gave him a bath. And I don't think she cared very much what that lady who was supposed to be her mother thought about it. You know, you want, as a general rule, you leave mothers and fathers alone. They raise their kids at how they see fit. And mothers and fathers, it's such a sanctified position that they deserve the right to do things as they see fit as far as their children are concerned. But sometimes mothers and fathers just need a punch in the nose. Amen? Now, if you're going to have a kid, you're not going to clean them up for 5 or 6 weeks in a row. You deserve a punch in the nose, whether that sounds like the preacherly thing to say or not. Amen? So mama just took them home from time to time, cleaned them up, and tried to help them out a little bit, washed the lice out of their head and different things like that. That's grace. I can remember hearing her give that boy a bath in there and gagging at the same time. Hear a few splashes and whoop. You say, well, that's how bad it was. But she was trying to be a help and a blessing to something she could hardly stand physically. That's grace. And that's what you're looking for. You're looking for grace and you're looking for peace. The desire to have that grief or depression cured and to be rid of it is, you're looking for peace is what you're looking for. Depression is a storm. It's a war in your mind. And you're looking for peace. And here in this passage it says, grace. Amen. I thought that was God trying to direct me into a different path for a second. But amen. But it's grace and peace. Grace and peace. That's what you're looking for. Grace and peace. And he says here, it's multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. You get that? Through the knowledge of God. Through the knowledge of God comes grace and peace on a multiplied scale. Through the knowledge of God. The more you know about God, the more peace you'll have and the more grace you'll have. Amen. You don't know it, but the more you sit down during the week and read your Bible, the more apt God is to give you grace in that week, in that day, in that month, in that year. I know some of you, there's a few of you here in the church who have made it a goal of yours to read through the Bible more within a certain amount of time. And I think there's two or three of you maybe that's trying to get through the Bible in 3 months. I believe that's something that some of you are doing right now as we speak. You're trying to get through it. The more you get of your Bible over the next couple of months, or if you continue to try to do that thing, you'll have more grace. You say, how do you know? Because right here, the Word of God says grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God. And the Bible is the only place that you can get the knowledge of God. Now, you can get experience, but the only measure of your experiences with God is the Word of God. Well, you know, from time to time, I've had hardship and thought, God is whipping me. But I really don't have anything to base that on except for the Bible. And I can read the Bible and I can see examples and I can see promises of God. And then I can compare that to what I'm going through, and then I can say, well, yeah, that's what that is. Or no, maybe that isn't. You know, every time something bad happens to you, it's not God whipping you for sin. I mean, you're in the flesh and you're in a sinful world, and it rains on the just and the unjust. And so that can be a positive and a negative. We usually think of it as a positive for the wicked, the unjust. It rains on the just and the unjust. Well, we think of that as a positive for the unjust. And it is. that God would, but at the same time, the plowing of the wicked is sin. So what are they doing with that rain? They're using it to grow their crops and their food and stuff like that. Well, God's angry with the wicked every day. And the plowing of the wicked is sin. So, I mean, you can look at that both ways. If it rains on the just and the unjust, well, it's a blessing to some. It's a flood to others. Amen? Well, you get in the Bible and learn about things like that. You learn great things through the Word of God, and you apply that to your life, and grace and peace will be multiplied. Now, that's sermon number one. Come down from the heavens, so you may as well have it this morning. Let's move on. I robbed myself of a few minutes, but that's okay. You need it. We'll have next week if the Lord don't come back. Now he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. God has given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Simon Peter talks a little bit about life, and in one passage he says, he that will love life and see good days. So it's possible. And there's a formula for it. And I heard a sermon by Harold Seitler one time that deals with that whole passage about how to love life and see good days. So it's not only something that's possible, but something that you probably should look for and pray about. Lord, I want to see good days. Well, you know, if you pray like that, you're selfish. Okay, whatever you want to say. Baptists find the most strange and peculiar ways of trying to steal blessings from one another. God, give me patience. Don't pray that. God will give you tribulation because tribulation worketh patience. Well, okay, if you think that's the only possible way to get patience, then never pray for patience. But the same God that said that said, if a son asks his father for a fish, will he give him a stone? Well, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, see how that works? Don't be a moron. I mean that in the most literal possible way. Don't be a moron when you're reading the Bible. You're dealing with a God who sent his only son to die on the cross. If you ask God for patience, he's not going to immediately club you over the head like you got your wife. Amen. You don't think there are any Baptists who are cavemen, but you'd be surprised who abuses their wife. Amen. God's not abusive like you. Just because you are doesn't mean God is. Hey, you're welcome. Amen. Amen. That did come down from the heavens. Amen. Now, he says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. This passage will preach. Amen. It surely will. He says, again, given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him, that's God, that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, there's another one of your callings. Remember when we were in Romans 1:17, we read through that passage. We saw that when people give so much emphasis on, I'm called to pastor, or I'm called to be a missionary, I'm called to do this, and you're putting some kind of title on there, you're misrepresenting the callings of God. You really are. Because the Bible, when the Bible talks about callings, he usually talks about things that have to do with inward things, and I'll give you the proof of this in just a few minutes. When God's talking about callings, he's usually talking about inward things. And then when he's talking about things that we think of as calling, like God called me to do this. God called me to pastor this church because he couldn't find any other fool to do it. No, you're wrong about that. But what he's talking about here, he says these callings, when he's talking about inward things, but when he talks about a title, he says things like, if any man desire the office of a bishop. Well, what does mean desiring the office of a bishop? A bishop is an overseer. It's a pastor. In a greater and a grander sense, a bishop is somebody who oversees and instructs multiple pastors in a technical sense. Now, if you can read 1 and 2 Timothy and miss that, then that's between you and the Lord. But in this modern sense, we have to take it as bishops because we're so independent, nobody else has an influence on us. So he says, if any man desire the office of a bishop, and then he gives some, well, You've got to do this, and you've got to be this, and you've got to be this. And the callings of God is not mentioned in the same passage with it. I'll argue with that till the cows come home, but until you show me a verse that says different. Amen? And some people would say, those are not requirements. Oh, we'll erase it then. Pretty hard to get pretty hard to use the word must without the word requirement. But those are not qualifications. Nobody's qualified. Okay, then everybody should quit. I mean, if you're talking about God. Amen. Amen. You say, what does that entail? Everything the passage says is what it entails. Amen. I believe it. I like to leave stuff in the Bible alone as far as what it says and just believe it until I can understand it. I'm not trying to believe it. I'm a believer. Amen. Believers believe. We're not skeptics. I'm not skeptical when it comes to the Bible. Well, many times I'm skeptical about myself, maybe you, politicians, amen, of all sorts. I just hope I don't say no bad words like I did last week. But anyway, of all sorts and shapes and sizes, skeptical of things like, but I'm not skeptical of God's word, not at all. Not at all. Absolutely. Have confidence in the Word of God. Amen? Well, let's move on from here. He says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So when you get saved, there's a discipline period. Which really, I say a discipline period. In the reality of things, the Lord called some men around him, and those were disciples, and then eventually they became apostles. But I don't think the discipleship ever ended. I think they were disciples as long as they lived. Amen? And so that's the way that we're supposed to live. But in that period of discipleship, he implies here in this verse, he says, having us, you're partakers of the divine nature, and there's an attachment to that statement, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Some of us find it very difficult to escape the corruption. Now, I'm talking only bodily. Spiritually, we're saved, we're sanctified. As soon as you get saved, you can begin pursuing the divine nature, just as soon as you get saved. And while we're going to go through these things about adding to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, I believe that you can dabble in any of those things at the same time, but I don't think you're ever going to get knowledge until you have faith. I'm talking about true knowledge, spiritual knowledge. Spiritual things are known by spiritual people, unless you're just a copycat. There are preachers who just copy what other preachers say. They do not develop, though. Listen, trained people do not develop. You can teach your dog to sit and teach your dog to speak, and he'll go, roof. But that speaking is never going to develop into, hey, how you doing? It would make a good YouTube video, but it's not going to happen. Amen. Because all they can be is trained. And I believe that's what most people are talking about when they talk about IQ. How well can you be trained? Well, how far can you go after your training? David said he was better than all of his teachers. He might have been lying or bragging about that. You just have to decide that for yourself. I happen to believe he knew what he was talking about. The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. I don't see that in Saul, do you? I'm not sure I see that in Samuel too much, though Samuel knew God quite a bit. But David knew some things that Samuel didn't know. Amen. Isn't it interesting? I was going through, I've been trying to do this for several years, but I'm not good at math, so I get burnt out on it and have to go back and revisit it. But I've been dealing a little bit with, the timeline of the Bible about how, you know, how old people were when they were had children, how old they were when they died, and, you know, kind of a chronology of the Old Testament, and I finally got up to some of Solomon's children. But isn't it interesting that Shem was still alive? I'm talking about the son of Noah. He was still alive when Jacob was born. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was still around. Nobody said nothing about him. And we make a big deal of Shem. Oh, Shemites. And we make big deal of that. But Abraham never mentioned him. That's not to say he never went by and seen him. Bless his old heart, he's pretty old. He's probably in a nursing home. And if modern day society is any indication, maybe nobody did go by and see him. If you got a family member in the nursing home, go by and see him once in a while. Amazing how we find subjects to talk about on Sunday morning, isn't it? Go by and talk to him once in a while. Let him know you still love him. If the nursing home says, no, you can't come in here and see him, how about just taking them out? Well, I can't go see my grandmother because they won't let us come see her. She's not in jail. Oh, you're not going to let us come see our loved ones? We'll just take them out. Oh, well, we could probably find some accommodation for you. But this generation just rolls over. You know what I think is going to end up being, after this COVID thing is over, I think somebody's going to be sitting around and think, you know, my dad died, and they wouldn't let me see him, and I'm never going to see him again in the general sense of living. And I think there'll be some anger, and I think there'll be some pushback, and I think there'll be some lawsuits about that thing. One of the most despicable things you can do on this planet is keep family members away from one another while they're suffering and dying. Especially over a disease that's killing about 2% of everybody who gets it. But you got HBO, everything will be all right. You think that's not what's going on? Listen, if my mother was dying, you was trying to keep me away from her. How are you going to distract me from that? I guess you have to numb people's mind with the fact they can go home and drink it off and sit in front of a TV for 5 hours. Otherwise, you'd have people getting punched in the face. I can't go see my mother. Well, you might spread COVID. You don't know I've got COVID. You're willing to separate me from my dying mother? I don't agree with that sort of thing. Amen. 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 Especially when they proclaim Mother Teresa to be a hero because she went in and dealt with people that had leprosy, and that's one of the most contagious diseases that there is. Amen. That didn't probably come down from the heavens, but I feel it. Amen. Verse number 4, he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption. So you escape from the corruption of this world. You're saved. You're sanctified spiritually, and you're now living a disciplined life. Now you have access to a different nature. And along with being a Baptist and talking about how bad you are and how terrible you are, although you don't agree with the preacher when he tells you you are, but one of the main features of a Baptist is his false piety. Oh, I'm so bad. Well, you don't really think that. But for those of you who do, also know that you now have a divine nature over and against this human nature that you have. And you're right, that human nature is disgusting. Disgusting. And we're thankful for a God who is willing to have grace enough on us to come visit us in our disgusting situation. Not only visit us, but die for us on the cross
and then hear our cry when we call on him, which I would never subtract from the gospel message. I hear Baptists, which I believe are mainly just socialists in this day and time. Well, you don't have to pray. It's not the prayer that saves you. Why'd God say call on him then? Now, preachers want to fight easy believism so much they want to take the prayer out of it because people are running around saying, oh, you want to go to heaven? Yes, okay, pray this prayer. I understand that. But don't forget that God did say, for whosoever shall call. Well, that really means, it means call. If I say call me this afternoon, don't go home and pray to me. It means call me. It means get in physical contact with me. And that's what it is. When you pray to God, you are invisible. If you prayed for me from your house to mine, I wouldn't hear it. But if you pray to God from your house to his, he'll hear it. And he said he would save whoever called on him. Do you still believe that? I wonder why the air gets a little bit electric when you talk about that inside of a Bible-believing church. I don't understand it. Other than the fact that you got so interested in getting rid of easy believism that you're starting to throw out the baby with the bathwater. Don't do that. You say, why? Because God said to do it that way. Amen. 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 I like it. I like Bible preaching. Even if I am a-doing it. Amen. Lester Roloff said a man didn't like his own preaching ought to quit. Amen. Amen. At any rate, let's move on. Besides what he says in verse 4, he says, partakers of the divine nature. He says, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence. Now here is the will of God. Add to your faith, virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And godliness, brotherly kindness. And brotherly kindness, charity. Now look at this. Faith. That's something on the inside. This is God's will for you. You say, how do you know it's God's will for you? Because he said for you to do it. That's how I know it. Well, I don't see the word will there. That's how ignorant people argue. It really is. But we're going to move on. But at any rate, if God tells you to do it, that's his will for you. That's his will for you. That's his desire for you. Amen. Now, let's look at it. We'll talk about that a little bit more in just a little bit. He says, giving all diligence, add to your faith. That's on the inside. Virtue, that's on the inside. Then he says to virtue, knowledge, that's on the inside. And to knowledge, temperance, that's on the inside. I had to use a little temperance yesterday. I saw a shooting scope that I really coveted after. But it's about $800. So I had to temper that desire. I still desire it, but I didn't buy it. Now, is it God's will for every man to have a fine shooting scope? Amen. Amen. Amen, my brother. I say amen to your amen. It is God's will. But even in God's will, sometimes you have to temper yourself. That means you might have the right to do it, and it might be okay to do it, but sometimes you've got to refrain from doing it. That's what temperance is. Amen. Amen. But at any rate, let's move on. Temperance is something on the inside. Patience is something on the inside. And to patience, godliness. Now let me just give you a simple country boy's definition of godliness. It's godlikeness. Godlikeness. You can see it right in the word, can't you? Now, while you're not omnipotent, you're not omniscient, you don't know everything, you're not everywhere, you're not omnipresent, you don't have those attributes, but you can have some of the attributes that God has in his dealings with men. David had some of those attributes. That's why that God said that he was a man after his own heart. God is a man of war. The Bible says that. David was a man of war. When they tried to dissuade David from going out to fight Goliath because he was a man of war from his youth, David was sitting there saying, I like to do a little battle myself. You're not going to change his mind over that because he's a man of war. David liked to fight. And God holds men accountable. David held men accountable. Even when they thought, and this scares the daylights out of me, because even when they thought that they got rid of it, David still made arrangements for them to pay for what they'd done. Some people treated David bad in his life, and he had temperance. And he said, you know, I'm going to let this guy slide a little bit. But as he was dying, he looked at his boy Solomon and said, now you don't let his gray hair, don't let his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. A lot of us, we think we've got by with something. But we have a God that holds people accountable. I recommend to you repentance. Amen. I recommend to you that you walk softly before your God. You say, why? Because that's how you get God's grace in your life. That's how you get peace in your life. That's one of the ways when you learn about God, when you get the knowledge of God, you'll find out if a man humble himself down, then God gives him grace rather than what he deserves. He gives him mercy and things like that. Amen. So we're talking about godliness. That's on the inside. Now, you've got faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, and godliness. And finally, verse number 7, you get down to the ministering. Brotherly kindness, being kind to your brother. I preached a whole sermon about kindness, so you ought to remember what that is. You ought to know what that is unless you don't pay attention. Kindness. The word kindness, although some of the modern dictionaries might have that mixed up a little bit, the word kindness, I suppose it could mean nice in certain situations, but it still is a reference to kind. Now, if I'm saved and you're saved, we're of the same kind. And it says brotherly kindness. If my last name and your last name are the same because both of our mothers were the same, we're the same kind. Okay. Now, I think you could take it from there. Are you a sinner saved by grace? Why can't you deal with other sinners who are saved by grace? By grace. By grace. Well, he don't live right. Neither do you. You're the same kind. Well, I don't do what he does. No, you just have more convictions than they do, I guess, or something like that. I don't know what it is. But and I have nothing at all to say against convictions. I only believe in Bible convictions. The Bible says that the Holy Ghost, one of his job is to convince men of sin. That's the only conviction. Convincing. Conviction. Anybody see the relativity there? Now, the Holy Ghost is not going to give you a conviction that's contrary to his commandments. It's never going to happen. Ever going to happen. Never, 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 never. So if you've got Bible convictions, let them ring. Let them ring. Now, if one of your convictions is white shirts, well, I'm with you today, but next week I might wear my fall colors. And it ain't none of your cotton-picking business. Because that's not a Bible conviction. That's your preference, which you're welcome to. And I got a fellow down in North Carolina that wants me to come preach to him, maybe even next week or the week after, and he don't like beards. I like beards. I don't intend to cut mine again. But if he calls me to preach down there, I'm going to cut it off. You say, why? Because I'm not a jerk. And I've got respect for other men's hearts and minds. Amen. You say, why? Because it's brotherly kindness. I'd rather have peace with him on his terms than war with him on mine, because he's my brother. Amen. brotherly kindness. Now there's an outward. You don't get to the outward ministry till you're almost done with the passage. Brotherly kindness. And then charity. Those are the outward things. They come much later than faith. Well, I'm going to set the world on fire as a brand new young preacher because I got plenty of faith. Help yourself. It's going to be it's a long, hard row to hoe. Amen. And you're going to make many mistakes, and God's going to be merciful to you a great deal. Amen. But you said, what we're talking about? We're talking about God's will. Now let's move very quickly, can we? Mark chapter number 3. And we're going to talk about God's will here. Mark chapter 3. I've given you a 6-week overview of the will of God. Now we can kind of slip through here and give you some things that I know you've been, well, the Bible says God's will is this. I understand that. We're going to get to it right here. Mark chapter 3 and verse number 35. For whosoever shall do the will of God, see there it is, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother. If you'll do God's will, you're his family. Amen. It's good to be in the family, isn't it? Amen. Now, isn't that simple? If you'll do God, if you'll find out what God's will is for you and apply those things to your life, then God sees you as his mother and his brother. It's talking about that's immediate family. That's not talking about third cousins and fifth cousins and such as that. Amen? I have met people that had the same last name as me and said, hey, we're like 6 cousins. So? I don't want to marry you. That probably don't even mean nothing to you, but I'm from the hills of Virginia. Has a little bit more meaning over there, maybe. But at any rate, doing the will of God puts you right in the immediate access to God. Amen. Amen. If my 5th cousin called me and asked him to come help him move, I'm going to find an excuse not to do that. Amen. I'm not interested in helping you move. If my mother calls and says, I need you to come over here and help me move. Yes, ma'am. What time should I be there? You know what the difference is? Immediate family. Amen. That's enough said about that. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter number 13. And would you believe verse 36? For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God. He served his generation by the will of God, not by his gifts. Although he used his gifts to accomplish the will of God. We'll look at that in just a little bit, but some people are gifted to do things and they'll use their gifts that God give them, but they'll never accomplish the will of God because they're not mindful of the will of God. They think the will of God is missionary or pastor or something like that. My only job is to get in here and run this place. No, you're missing the point. The will of God is not your position. It's not your title. The will of God is specific things like faith. Like virtue. I'm going to give you more of an explanation of that here in a minute, so be patient. Instead of disagreeing, why don't you do what a believer does and just believe, and showing it to you out of the scripture. Look at Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 10. He says, now this is a good one. This is a good concept. We've kind of got away from this in this modern day and time, when even lost people maybe 100 years ago used to use this terminology. But he says, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God, a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. When me and my wife get in the car to go down the road someplace to my mother's or down to Georgia or different places like that, we bow our heads and say, God, help us as we travel. Be with us. Watch over us. Don't let us get no flat tires and help us to have an uneventful trip, as in no wrecks and no flat tires and no bad alternators. And you say, what's that? We're looking for a prosperous journey by the will of God. What we're talking about in this is something I think that the Calvinists have misconstrued a little bit, but we're talking about the providence of God. A lot of Baptists believe that are not Calvinists. A lot of Baptists that are not Calvinists believe in the providence of God. Have you ever handed out a gospel tract to a man you know God put you there right on that specific time to give it to him, to talk to him, to be a witness? You say, what is that? That's a prosperous journey by the will of God. And I believe that I've resisted those on many occasions, and I believe I've been part of those on many occasions. Have you ever passed up an old fellow walking down the street, and you say, well, something says, and you suppose it to be just sentiment at first, but stop and give that fellow a ride. Nope. And for you ladies, I don't recommend it. Amen? Especially the more under 180 pounds you are. Amen. I hope you carry a pistol too. But anyway, that's a different story for a different time. But I say, flat, no, I ain't got time for that. And get a half mile down the road and find out it was the Holy Spirit talking the whole time. Well, and go back and talk to him, have him won to the Lord right in the seat there. I've had that happen on many occasions. And the more I quarrel with it, the more I finally realize, hey, this is probably something I should pay attention to. You say, what is it? I believe it's the providence of God. James chapter 4, I know some of you don't like the book of James, but let's look in the book of James anyway. The book of James. I'm amazed how many people don't like the book of James when he talks about healing, but they like James when he says, you know, not to be hearers of the word and not doers. Amen? James says in chapter 1, he says, the man that wavers, he won't receive anything. People preach that. But when they hear about God healing somebody in the same book, they won't apply that. Don't make sense. That's inconsistent. James chapter 4 and verse number 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Talking about the providence of God. And the Lord is going to do things in your life. I know you're going to make plans, and you ought to a certain extent. Especially in today. Sometimes my wife will say, what you want for dinner tomorrow? I don't know what I want for dinner today. I'm not planning tomorrow. At least if I can help it, unless there's shooting involved. Hey, man, you're not much of a complex man, are you, Brother Mike? No, not much. But at any rate, God's got a plan for me today and tomorrow, if I'll follow his will. Amen. And as far as being a pastor or anything like that, God has a will for pastors. And the title pastor doesn't have much to do with that. It has about the same as it does to do with you. You know what God's will is for you? The same as it is for pastors. You might not have administration duties and things like that. You may not have the accountability for a congregation. You may not have those things. But you've got accountability to God for doing the same things. That brotherly kindness, that's a pastor and that's a non-pastor, for which we'll all give an account for. Amen. James 4 and 14 says that we ought to, if we think we're going to do something tomorrow and we're going to tell somebody about it, we ought to say, Lord willing, I'll do that. That's almost a thing that's disappeared from our society. And it was very prevalent in our society 100 years ago. Oh, well, not even 100 years ago. As I was a little boy, I used to hear drunkards, which is not a good thing. I'm not saying that's a good thing. They're not. If a fellow lays drunk all the time, he's not much interested in the will of God. But he had heard that from his parents, see, and what his parents had done. You know, I don't know if you know this or not, but if you're getting up in age, your moms and your grandmoms bought you a lot of time. They really did. Their life and their reverence for God's word, and in many cases, their submission to God's word, bought you a lot of time. But this generation, and I'm talking about 75 people that grew up in 80s, 90s, so forth and so on, you're not buying your grandchildren much time at all. That you're just not. I don't even think I have to explain that, do I? Yes, sir. But I can remember even, you know, some of the drunkards in my family as a kid saying, well, I'll do it tomorrow, Lord willing. And what'd they say tomorrow? I'll do it tomorrow, Lord willing. But I still know some old preachers today that say, well, I'll do it, Lord willing. Can you come preach for us? Well, Lord willing. Amen. It's a consideration for God and his providence. Amen. Amen. I've only got 10 minutes. Let me read you one more verse and we'll start there next week. Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 27. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? Am I reading the right? No, I'm not. I'm reading in the book of Mark. Amen. I was like, that ain't right. That somebody done changed my Bible. I don't know how I got Mark out of Romans. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 27. Well, let's read verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. He that searcheth the hearts is God. And when God searches your heart, you know, we talk about being sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. When God searches your heart, he searches down in there and then begins to communicate with the Holy Spirit. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. That's what God knows about you. That doesn't relieve you of the obligation to pray, because God said men ought always to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. You've got a responsibility to pray. But your knowledge about what to pray for is very small. Matter of fact, Paul says we know not. Okay, well, that gives you an indication then. But when he, God, that searches the heart, when he begins to dig around in there, what he finds is himself, the Holy Spirit. And he communicates that way. In that way, he knows what it is that you need and what you require. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. In this way, God begins, you say, God, do you want me to be a pastor? And God begins to communicate with the Holy Spirit. Does he have enough patience? Does he have enough godliness? Does he have it? He begins to search the mind of the Spirit according to the will of God. If he finds what he's looking for, the Bible says when a man's ways please the Lord, amen. The Bible says if you'll walk the way that God wants you to walk, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Amen. So when you begin to pray about this and that, the Lord begins to look at this and that other thing according to his will. Amen. God, give me $1 million. I need to pay off all these debt. Does he have any temperance? If you got the temperance, maybe God give you some financial blessing. You say, how do you know that? Because God the Father is searching the mind, is searching and communicating with the Spirit that's in you according to the will of God. Is God's will for you to be temperate? And you think he's going to answer prayers against his will? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Amen. So we'll pick up there next week, all right? Lord, we thank you for your goodness and for your grace, and we ask you, God, to be, and Lord, I know when we talk about things that you will and won't do, we understand your grace, we understand your mercy, we understand your goodness, we understand your great blessings that was bought for us at the expense of your son. We understand those things, and we understand that you have your own will and you have your own ways. We understand those things. Your ways are not our ways, but we also do thank you, God, that you've given us your mind. And Lord, if the will is not encapsulated in the mind, I don't know what else is or what else would be true. And I know that it is. And I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that your word is not for us to just prove the doctrines that we believe, but to learn doctrine, to learn principles, to gain a greater knowledge of you. And through that, God, we have grace and peace. And I thank you for these things. I pray, God, that you'd help us to hang on to these things in our hearts and minds. And I'll thank you, God, for all that you do. Bless these that have come here this morning for Sunday school. God, I pray you'd bless them with a special blessing. I do believe, God, that we can pray that for one another as the administration. God, and I thank you, God, for these folks that come out on a faithful basis. I pray you'd bless them. Lord, many folks, I'm sure, have laid out across the country because of rain or cold or one thing or another, but I thank you for faithful people who will step aside, God, of their own plans and meet together in your house. And I pray you'd bless. I pray you'd give mercy and grace. And I'll thank you, God, for all that you do. In Jesus Christ's name I pray it. Amen. Amen. All right, take a little break this morning.